Good morning. We are going to be looking at Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through 17. If you want to look in the Pew Bible, it's on page 972. I know you're like, weren't we on 972 for the last several weeks? And yes, we were and will continue to be. So you can just put your bookmark right there. We're thankful to look at God's Word together here now as I read God's Word for us. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Thus ends the reading of our text. When we study God's Word, whether we're all together like this or we're by ourselves, we acknowledge our need for His help as we pray and ask Him for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. And we are thankful that You love us. You did not love us in response to our love, but You loved us in a way that created our love for You. Oh Lord, we are thankful that You did not leave us in darkness, but You spoke to us through Your Word and through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray even now, Spirit, that You will work in us. Help the one who hears these words to understand them, to believe them, to be changed through Your work, O Spirit, by them. And I pray, Spirit, that You will work in and through the words I speak, that they may be Your words for the glory of God the Father, and for the growth and encouragement of Your people. Oh Lord, speak, for we are listening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's start with a question. How do you know what you know? Now, in philosophy, the area of study of that question is called epistemology, the study of how we know what we know. And I bring it up because we're in a section of Paul's letter to the Galatians where Paul is really getting into the real meat of his thesis, which is how do you know what to believe? How do you know whether you should believe these people who have troubled the Galatians with this teaching that while Jesus and faith in Him is a good start in terms of how we have peace with God and have a promise of enjoying Him forever, that it's only a start? These teachers are suggesting that you need to add to that faith in Jesus an observance of Jewish law and tradition. You need, if you're a male, to be circumcised. You need to follow the dietary laws. You need to observe the special days. In other words, you need to add to your faith in Jesus all of the trappings of the Jewish religion. And Paul says, that is not the gospel that I preached. It's not the gospel that you received. And he says, as we looked over the last couple of weeks, that if anyone, including himself or an angel, preaches any other gospel than the one he preached and they received, that that person should be accursed, anathema, that is judged with eternal judgment. And so now Paul is getting into the nitty-gritty of why should you believe the gospel that I preach to you? Why is that gospel infinitely superior to this version of the good news that you have been troubled by these other teachers? So Paul is getting into this argument. Notice in our text today that you kind of see that at the beginning of our text and at the ending of our text, Paul seems adamant about stressing that the gospel that he taught them is not man's gospel. It doesn't come from man. It wasn't invented by man. It wasn't developed by man. And he argues there at the end of the text that he did not get it from anyone. After he received it, he didn't go and check it out immediately with other apostles or teachers. And what is Paul saying? Paul is helping these people understand the source material for the faith that he wants the Galatians to have. That's the first thing we're going to look at. What is the source material for the faith, not only of the Galatians, but for us as well? Secondly, we're going to see how Paul describes Paul's pursuit for God. And then thirdly, we're going to look at God's pursuit of Paul. So that's what we're going to look at as we look at this text together. First of all, though, I want us to consider the source material for the faith, not only of these people in Galatia, but for us as well. What is that source material? Well, we can derive it by looking again at our text. He says, it's not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is this good news wasn't something I thought of or invented or was taught, but it came to me from outside of me. And this is a very important principle. So I just want us to take a couple of minutes on that. How do we know the truth of what we believe? Well, this is the argument that on our own, given even the smartest among us, or even the most moral among us, that we will invent some kind of understanding of who created all of the cosmos and what we're supposed to do in it, and we will always be in error. If you go back into Romans chapter 1, verse 17 and following, you'll see the Apostle Paul making a very logical argument that left to ourselves, we always end up effectively giving credit to things created that should belong only to the one who actually is the creator. And so this leaves us with a problem. How in the world can we know anything true about who God is and about how we should live in light of that? Well, the Bible teaches us that the only way we know is if God intervenes into our ignorance. If you go all the way back at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, it said that God said, let there be light. In other words, had God not intervened, there would have only been darkness. And this is true spiritually as well. Had God not taken the initiative to reveal himself to a people completely ignorant of him, they would have no true knowledge of him. We would be doing exactly what Paul argues in Romans would. One, we would be basically making up our own gods that look a lot like us, or the birds of the air, or the animals on the ground. And if you travel the world, you'll find out that that's generally true. And so Paul is arguing that the good news doesn't come from the invention of man, but it comes through the intervention of God himself. Now, the Bible supports this in a variety of places. Let's look at a couple of those because I think it's such an important principle. The Apostle Peter, when he wrote his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, speaking about the gospel that he was proclaiming, he said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So he starts out saying, look, we didn't just sit around, you know, in the upper room and say, okay, you know, let's invent a religion. You know, we certainly like Jesus an awful lot. Let's just make stuff up about him. He goes, no, we actually were there. We saw who Jesus was. We saw his works. We saw him resurrected from the dead. We were eyewitnesses of this. And then he goes on to tell us more broadly how Scripture works in later in chapter 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 20 and 21. He says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Do you hear what Peter is saying? There is no truth about God that was just man's invention, but God intervened. God spoke through and to those men as the Holy Spirit carried them. And this is so crucial for us to understand. I think oftentimes if you grew up, if you're one of those people sitting here who grew up in the church, the Bible is just sort of the air that we breathe. You know, it's a great book. It's a book you have in many different forms. I was recently with a precious young couple who is expecting a child, and they have gotten lots and lots of books. And I think among them, they've got 8 different versions of basically a children's version of the Bible or Bible stories. Now, I may have given them a few of them, but anyway, so they have this. So from the time their child is going to be born, they're going to just sort of be immersed in the story of Bible. And a few of you in here, that is the case. Or maybe there are a few of you who have just recently kind of come back into the orbit of Christianity, of the church. And maybe it's been odd to you how much attention and time we give to the study of the Bible. And you're like, well, what's up with that? Well, here's what's up with that. Whether you grew up with it or whether you're brand new to it, we acknowledge that we would know nothing at all, nothing helpful about God had he not revealed himself to us. We love this book not because we're weird or because we worship this book, but we worship the God who spoke this book into being. And we want to know him. We want to know more about him. We want to know what he's like, what he says, and how we can live in a helpful way before him. And so we want to listen. Listen to his word. The Apostle Paul over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says it this way when he talks about the word of God. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There he is echoing, right, the words of Peter. Peter said he spoke through men, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Here, Paul is saying, look, this word is God breathing his knowledge, his truth to us, and it's helpful for every area of our life. Now, why stress this? Paul is stressing this because he wants the Galatians to understand, if you want to know truth about God, you need to go to where he has provided it. You need to listen very carefully. You need to take it very seriously. And this is what he is reiterating. I didn't make this up. Why is it so important that Paul stressed this? Because what Paul is teaching, what is implied in the gospel that Paul is teaching, is that people can be right with God without the observance of the law. That people can be right with God without the cultural trappings of Judaism, that they can actually be just as mature and just as strong in faith without any of the elements of Jewish practice. That was radical. And Paul says, why would you believe something like that? Because God has revealed it to me. And so when we examine why we believe what we believe, let's ask ourselves, what is the primary motivator for what we actually believe? You see, we live in a very different world now. We don't live in a world that seeks to believe truth that has been revealed to us. We live in a world that believes whatever feels right to us, don't we? As a pastor, I can't tell you how many times I've sat and had a conversation with someone who was about to do something terrible and destructive, and especially in their family. And I said to them, how is it that you think you can do this? Because God's word clearly says you shouldn't want to do this. And they say, well, I feel like it's the right thing for me. And how can I go against my feelings? We live in a world where our feelings are sort of the capital thing we look to in terms of why we believe what we believe. And I think many of us, including the ones standing up here, often fall into this trap, that we believe what feels right to us. Or perhaps you're a little bit more logically oriented and you believe what seems right in your own logic and reason. And you say, well, that must be the truth. What Paul is saying is we need to stop looking to our feelings, which can certainly be inconsistent, if not downright deceiving. And we need to stop looking at what seems right through our logic and reason, but we need to ask, what has God said? And I know you're sitting here and you're thinking, these points seem like 101 Christianity type points, but are they? When you read the news, when you talk to a friend, when you get in a group, are you not subject to effectively put what God has revealed in the back seat and put whatever it is you feel that everyone is saying, or what feels right in the moment, or the sweep of momentum of whatever community you're a part of, and say, well, that must be true. It seems so obvious without ever asking, what has God said on that subject? We spend 30-ish minutes every single week just in our worship service asking, what has God said, for a reason? Because we are prone to forget, and we are prone to depend on other rationale. And so Paul starts with that. It's not from man. It's not through man. It's not taught by man. It comes from God. So that's our foundation. Secondly, though, I want us to see Paul's pursuit for God. Paul's pursuit for God. Notice how he describes his previous life. And you may be asking, why does he bring this up? Why does he bring up his former way of life as he begins there in verse 13? You have heard of my former life in Judaism. Because what he is doing is he's trying to build a case. He's saying, look, if there was anybody who was likely to ignore centuries of religious practice and ignore clear things that the Old Testament says, and to basically communicate that because of the gospel, a new age has come, it would not have been me. Notice what he's saying. He's saying, look, if there was anybody who was opposite of what I am trying to teach you, it was me. He's like, as far as Judaism is concerned, I was a rock star, right? He doesn't say it that way, but that's effectively when he says I was advancing in Judaism, you know, more than many of my peers. He's saying, you know, I was head of my class. You know, I was head of the form. People knew my name. I was an up-and-comer. I was the guy that whenever you ended up with a gnarly situation, you sent me in. If anybody knew the law and loved the law, it was the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, what's more than that, I was zealous for it. Now, the word zeal used in this context actually implies something Paul says straight out, is that he was so convicted about how the law should be understood and followed that he was willing to do violence to you if you were out of accord with it. And it brings up the question, why was Paul persecuting the church? Why was he persecuting the church? Well, let's walk through it. One, they worshiped Jesus Christ. They worshiped someone other than God the Father. Right there was enough reason for someone who was a zealous persecutor to get on to people. They were worshiping, as far as Paul was concerned, another God. They were blaspheming. But more than that, they were suggesting that no matter how well you performed or adhered to the law, that you could still be right with God through faith in Christ. And this sent Paul's blood pressure through the roof. Have you ever felt that way about something? My son was part of a, just like many of you were went to a senior military college, and there was a funny little thing that happened to students there, that whenever you go to a senior military college, your first year, maybe you're at one now, your first year isn't that much fun. You know, your first year, you get yelled at a lot. You get told both how great you are and what a complete disappointment you are on a daily basis, right? Anybody here did this experience? A few of you out there, right? You're great. You're terrible, right? But here is something that every student from a senior military college agrees on. The people that came even the year after them had it easier than they did. Isn't that a strange thing? I know that happens in your workplace or in your schools. You say, oh, wow, they have it easier, right? If you're a few years older than people who started at your alma mater, you say, oh, the course of study is so much simpler than when I was there. You know, I hear people say this all the time. Oh, yeah, you guys have it easy. You know, we had to write real papers, and y'all just have to write about your feelings, you know, and all of that. In other words, we have this tendency to minimize the effort of the people who come after us. You know, for the Apostle Paul, the idea, the pre-conversion Apostle Paul, the idea that anyone could be in a relationship with God so much so that he would say, well done, my good and faithful servant, without strict adherence to the law, was insane. How is that possible? And so here the text says that he pursued them. He persecuted the church violently and tried to destroy it. The word for destroy it is the word Homer uses for the sacking of a city. In other words, Paul had no patience for people who didn't take the law seriously. Why was he like this? Because he believed he was doing what God would want. He was pursuing this line of action, this violence for God. He was. And that's very interesting, isn't it? Paul figured, if I am not only strict with myself, but require others to be strict as well, then God will be pleased. This is Paul's pre-conversion self. Can you imagine anyone less likely to say, if you add the law to faith in Christ, may you be condemned for eternity? Paul is saying, I was running as hard as I could, thinking in my mind that I was pleasing God, doing all the wrong things. And I want you to notice that he understands how stupid it was, even in the comment that he makes. He says, I persecuted, back in verse 13, the church of God. See, that's post-conversion Paul reflecting on what he was doing. He would have never said at the time, oh, I'm persecuting the church of God. He would have said, I'm persecuting the gathering of Satan. But Paul now understands these people were God's people. They belonged to him. They were committed to him. They were committed to one another. And I want you to think just one more step underneath what Paul is saying. who comprise what Paul calls here the church of God when Paul was a persecutor of the church. Who was it? Jews or Gentiles? They were all Jews. You see, when Paul was persecuting the church, every person in it, for the most part, was Jewish. Paul was persecuting his own people because they weren't doing what he believed was right. They weren't believing what was right. Paul was convinced, if I work hard enough, I'll be like Phineas. We looked at him a few months ago, who was commended by God for his zeal for the Lord. Or perhaps he thought of himself like Moses, who would slay those who opposed the Lord. And he's like, that is my tradition. But what happened? He realized very suddenly that God had been pursuing him all the time. He was pursuing those nonconformist Christians for the sake of God. And don't you love the way he says it? I love it as he describes it here in, let's start in verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Listen, isn't that beautiful? Here's Paul. I'm going to make God happy with me. I'm going to do everything necessary. I'm going to be the best of the best. And meanwhile, God was hot on Paul's trail. And he actually found him. Let's look at how he does. Here, Paul describes how he was set apart, how he was called, and how he was ordained for the work of God. First of all, he points out how he was set apart. Notice the language again that he uses. He who had set me apart before I was born. Now here, Paul is using language that the people reading this may have been familiar with. It sounds an awful lot like Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, when God calls the prophet Jeremiah. This is what it says. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Here Paul is saying, here I was trying to do all of this stuff for God. God was pursuing me, and he had been pursuing me before I was even born, and he had a purpose. Paul is putting himself in the lineage of the prophets, that God had him in mind. And that is so helpful. Now, I know that here in the church, we have people who aren't Christians. We have people from a variety of different traditions. I know this because on my very first week here, I visited one of our communities after the service and had a lovely older woman walk up to me. And I don't know why she felt the need to tell me this. But she walked right up to me and said, I don't believe in all that election stuff. And I'm like, you're aware this is a Presbyterian church, right? And she smiled and told me how glad she was I was here. So I'm like, okie dokie. And in other words, here, this language sort of is like, wait, what is Paul talking about? How could God have had a plan for him since before he was born? And here Paul is saying something incredible. Paul is saying that even though I was running completely in the wrong direction, God had a purpose for my whole life, including all of that running in the wrong direction. Now, we can, hindsight is 20/20, but we look at this and say, from a human perspective, the most unlikely person to teach a good news that actually doesn't require adherence to the law would be someone who literally killed people for not adhering to the law. That if you were going to pick someone who was going to actually show the freedom and liberty that was involved in the message of the gospel, it wouldn't be the person who's been jailing people because they believe the gospel. But Paul says that was God's purpose all along. And he had his mind on Paul, and that's so encouraging in the way Paul sees himself. But I want us to be encouraged by that as well. I'm throwing this in for free. In Ephesians chapter 1, another of Paul's letters, he has one of just my favorite parts of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Do you hear what Paul is saying to these believers in Ephesus and to us? "I am not the only person that has been on God's heart and mind since before they were born. So were you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ." And I know that some people are disturbed by this, and I'm not going to get into that. Today is not the day to really get into that. But here's what I want you to understand about this language. What this tells us is at least two things, and I want you to hear them. One, God loves you because he wants to love you. He loves you because he wants to love you. It was his pleasure to love you. He chose to love you. And I think that's very important, because there's some people here who think, wow, had I not said that prayer when I was 9 years old, asking Jesus to come to my heart, God probably would have been happier, because he probably would have been just as happy for me not to be a part of his family. And that's just a lie. That's just a lie. God loves you and has always loved you. And you know what that implies? That Scripture clearly spells out, he will always love you. And I think some people need to hear that. Because to be honest, we're all screw-ups. We make mistakes. We do what we shouldn't do. We say what we shouldn't say. We think what we shouldn't think. And all the stuff we're supposed to do, say, and think, we don't do that. And after a while, you start thinking, how in the world could God love someone like me? Because he wants to. And because he's wanted to since before you were born. And here's a second thing that's encouraging to me when I think about this statement of Paul's. All of the stuff, the crud in Paul's life, all of the errant thinking and errant acting God used for his purposes. In other words, there is nothing wasted by God and his purposes for you. I don't know about you, but every now and then I'll see someone or hear someone's name, or a memory will come back to my mind of something in my life before I met Jesus Christ. And I'll think, I think rightly, to some extent, I wish that had never happened. But sometimes I let that cross over into shame. And I begin to think, how in the world could God use someone who did something like that? Paul says that even while he was persecuting, jailing, and killing people who loved Jesus, God had his purpose for him. And none of that was wasted. Was it sinful? Yes, but not wasted. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Or as Joseph said to his brothers who sold him into slavery, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God doesn't waste anything for those whom he sets his affection upon. And that's freeing. That's encouraging if we'll let it settle down into our hearts. Secondly, notice he's called by grace. Now, what is Paul referring to? Paul is referring to a time he was heading to Damascus to jail, torture, and kill Christians. And there he was on his way. The story is told three times in the book of Acts. And on his way to do this terrible thing, Jesus Christ appears to him. Bright light blinds him. "Saul," which was his name, his Hebrew name, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Wow. Paul met him. Paul's perspective changed immediately. He was called. He suddenly realized things that he did not know. I want you to understand this. Here he says it's a revelation. That's the same word that the book of Revelation gets its title from. This word for revelation, it means at least three different things. A revelation could be a revelation of a person. That happened to Paul. That's how he was called. He finally met the Jesus he had been hearing on the lips of those he was torturing. We look back at the book of Acts. We see a story of a young man named Stephen who gave a clear explanation of who Jesus was and what he had done and what the implications of it were. And we see in the text that Paul was there. He was the persecutor that was overseeing the execution of Stephen. So he had heard about Jesus, but he had never met Jesus. And so here on the road to Damascus, there's a revelation. He finally meets Jesus. You know what? Every single Sunday we're praying that one of you, to be honest, I'm praying that many of you might meet Jesus for the first time. You heard about him. You heard about him. You hear people talking about him, but you don't know him. And we want God to reveal Jesus to you. Secondly, he learned the truth about Jesus. At that moment, he realized that what he had considered blasphemy was the truth, that Jesus was the Lord. So even though he had condemned people for saying it, he now suddenly had revealed to him, not only did he meet Jesus, but he knew the truth about Jesus, that Jesus was God, that he should be worshiped, that he should be adored, that he should be served. And thirdly, he knew in that moment, and in the moments that followed, he knew what that meant for his life and his relationship with God. That no longer could he continue thinking that he was doing all of this good stuff for God. He knew that what was necessary had been done for him by Jesus Christ. You see, this is the gospel. This is why Paul is saying that it's so important to not add anything to it, because the gospel is that even though you are a sinner, alienated from God, and that's true for all of us, that God in his grace became a man in the person of Jesus Christ who lived a perfect life. And at the end of that life, he died on a cross because, not because he deserved it, but because we deserved punishment. And on the third day, he rose from the dead, showing that all could have eternal life through him if they put their trust in him and him alone. Paul understood in a nascent way, at that very moment, the gospel. Paul is saying, God revealed to me this truth, and it is all I live for. And it's all you should believe, because in it is freedom for a guy who was relentlessly trying to please God with no success. But I found freedom by meeting the person of Jesus, understanding who he was, and then understanding the implications of that for my life. I'll tell you what, we're going to wrap it up there. We're going to talk about this text again next week. We'll pick it up from this ordination, what it is that God wants Paul to do, and we'll think about what he wants us to do next week. That's a teaser. Keep reading. But let's end it this way. Perhaps you're here and you would say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, I trust in him. But do we understand the eternal nature, the endless nature of his love and his purposes for us? Do I live in fear or guilt or shame because I think somehow I have gotten into the kingdom of God by the skin of my teeth? Or do I understand that God loves me just because he loves me, because of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done for me? Or are you someone who maybe have grown up in the church or been around the church or just showing up, And you think, wait, I thought God would love me more the harder I work, the more I do, the more zealous I show myself. Are you pursuing these things for God? Stop and realize that He has pursued you. He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, His only begotten Son, that anyone who believes in Him can have eternal life. Stop your striving and rest in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word, and pray that we will be a free, joyful people because of the truth of the gospel. Oh Lord, while we may pat ourselves on the back for our zealous pursuit for You, may we rest in Your loving and never-ending pursuit of us in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may we share that grace that we have received with one another, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.